I'd like to read some verses on the subject from the Word of God, first of all, to see what the Bible has to say concerning preservation. Psalms 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 68, 11, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. Then several verses in 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies I have known of old, that thou hast founded them forever. 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Verse 2 of 138 of Psalms, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Simply gives us how God views his word. And then in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor nothing taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Matthew verse 4 of chapter 4, but he answereth and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 5:17 and 18, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. 1 Peter 1:23 and 1:25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Again, we have that phrase there. And then he goes on, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now, the subject of preservation is one that I believe certainly is a controversial one today. In fact, many folks don't know anything about it. We were in the church not long ago, and the man teaching the Sunday school lesson gave a good message on inspiration and canonicity. He had 15 minutes left in his time and said, does anyone have anything to say? I was there to preach in the morning service. They had no pastor. And I said, could I just say a word? He said, surely. I said, what about preservation? He said, I can't find that in my doctrine book. And so we find this is a subject that very few say much about, and you look almost in vain to find material on preservation. And so we find there is some very different views on preservation. Dr. Stuart Custer, Bob Jones University, quotes from Russ and Nettles in a book, in his little booklet, The Truth About the King James Version Controversy. He says there is a difference between preservation and inspiration. When we speak of the inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired Word of God, we're referring to the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Any translation is inspired only insofar as it agrees with the originals. And I have no problem necessarily with that. But that's not his point, really. He goes on. God's preservation is not a continuing inspiration, but a preservation so that no teaching of the Bible would be lost. And that's basically what they're saying. No teaching is lost. They just depreciate them all. Every doctrine in the originals can be found in the King James Bible. It surely can. God's Word is preserved in the sum total of all the manuscripts, over 5,000, which have been so far discovered. He again says, in his above-mentioned booklet, the authority of verbal inspiration rests on the original autographs and on every manuscript and translation only insofar as it reflects the wording of the original. It is our faith that the present editions in the vast majority of passages, and that in every case the wording of the originals has been preserved for us, I want you to notice, in some reading of the manuscripts. And he goes on to say, the present-day believer should read his Bible with the faith that it is God's Word, but with the humility of recognizing that he may not be able to solve every textual problem that may exist in our Bibles. The believer may safely leave such problems to the discussions of theological and textual experts. I suppose those would be Bruce Metzger, Eugene Nida, Brother or Mr. Blatcher. He's certainly not a brother. He doesn't know he's saved. That he said he wasn't sure. He took the Fifth Amendment in Indianapolis some years ago on that question. When were you saved? He said, you're trying to embarrass me. Well, I don't know what there's embarrassing about being saved, really. But nevertheless, these are the experts I think this dear brother is referring to. Now on, as we go a little further, another one of the men that we might quote would be D.A. Carson on this subject. And he states our belief, and then he tries to show how wrong we are. He says, since God inspired the scripture verbally, therefore he must have preserved them even to the details of their words. And these passages presuppose that God has done just that. And that's exactly what he has done. But listen to what he goes on to say. He says, right along, following immediately, no two manuscripts in the Byzantine tradition agree perfectly. It remains a fact that a dozen or so readings in the KJV find no support in any Greek manuscript whatsoever. Well, I've got news for him in just a moment. Listen up. One of the men in the missionary, one of the fine missionary agencies was by our place not long ago, and he said, but Brother Brainine, the KJV has got a dozen places where there's no manuscript evidence for it. Don't you believe that? I said, why don't you just look at another thing, and I'll bring it up here in just a moment. Now, I believe Dr. Edward Hills gives us a good, clear presentation of our view of preservation. And I summarize what he has to say on the subject. He goes on here and says, after the Babylonian exile, the Old Testament books written by the prophets were providentially preserved through the Old Testament priesthood. A great revival among the priesthood led by Ezra, who had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments, as you'll note there in chapter 7, verse 10 of that book, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, gathered together all the Old Testament books into one Old Testament canon and preserved it carefully unto Jesus' day. The Jewish scribes continued the extraordinary pains to preserve a pure text. It was the Masoretic or traditional text which gave to us the King James Version of the Old Testament. Thus the Hebrew text was divinely inspired and providentially preserved and handed down to the circle of the believers to this day. God preserved the Old Testament text by the Aaronic priesthood, which was physical and external. And he goes on then to say something about the New Testament. He says he preserved that by means of something inward and spiritual. It is through the universal priesthood of believers. First, Jesus himself promised his awards would not be his awards would be preserved. Then Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit, whom he would send in his place, would energize the memory of the apostles. And then thirdly, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would reveal to his apostles things to come. And fourthly, after the completion of the canon, heretics, false teachers, doctrinal deviants, and so on corrupted the text so that there were actually two texts available for reproduction, the true text or traditional and the false or the corrupt text. Many faithful and trustworthy copies of the original New Testament manuscripts were produced by believing, faithful scribes. These trustworthy copies were read and recopied by true believers through the centuries and were in the majority. Untrustworthy copies were in the minority and were not so generally read or frequently copied. Now, Hills, I think, has stated truly that there are actually two texts available, the true, the traditional, and the false or the corrupt. And we believe this to be true because of overwhelming evidence. I mentioned earlier that fundamentalists are seriously disagreed on the subject of preservation, those who at least call themselves fundamentalists. Now let's look at some of the reasons. I'm just going to give some very short illustrations of why and where we are on this area. One area deals with the date matter, the beginning date of the two kinds of text. Liberal scholars say the critical text is much older than the traditional text, and therefore must be a closer text to the original. Most believe this to be true. A few of us do not. Westcott and Hartley wrote history in an attempt to get rid of the early date of the Peshitta Syriac version of 150 A.D. They placed its writing after Alph and V. They claimed a reclension by Lucian in Antioch to support their view. Now, since the time of Westcott and Hort, the papyri documents have been found, some 88, I suppose, of those. Many of these were very early and revealed traditional text readings along with the critical. In other words, you have a mixed text. Harry Sturge, in his books, The Byzantine Text Type, presents the evidence for the existence of this information. Not only have conservatives bought the error of a late date for the traditional text in the face of the evidence to the contrary, but their view of preservation is also based, I believe, on faulty foundations. Now, Dr. Custer's statement, which we quoted earlier, reveals a fuzzy view of the subject. He tells us that the wording of the original has been preserved for us in some reading of the manuscripts. This brings a question. How do we determine which manuscripts or which readings are the original? Do we determine the answer by looking to the men and methods of the world, or do we approach the Word of God from a consistently Christian view of textual study? And they do not do that. They use the world's method. That's exactly the problem. Should we trust the critical text to preserve the true text when it seriously disagrees with itself and depreciates doctrine? And I'm going to ask you, well, how could God preserve questions? How could God preserve both Mark 16, verse 9 to 20, and the text omitting it? Many of the new versions say the passage from verse 9 to the end is not found in the two most ancient manuscripts, Alpha and B. And others have it in with partial omissions and variations. But it is quoted by Irenaeus and Hippodulus in the 2nd or 3rd century. Edward Hill says the same about this scripture. Thus, it is an easy thing to say that the genuine portion of the gospel ends at 16 verse 8. But it is difficult to support this statement with a satisfactory explanation as to how the gospel came to an end there. Dean Burgon has a tremendous book on this area. Hills goes on to say the task is so difficult that it has yet not been adequately accomplished. How could God preserve His Word in Alp that contains 1,460 readings not found in any manuscript on earth, affecting 2,640 words? I told the missionary, are you going to worry about what you think? There may be a dozen when the one that backs the version that you want to push has 1,460 readings with 2,640 words. And then how could God preserve His Word in B that contains 580 readings not found in any manuscript on earth except it, affecting 858 words? And he said, well, I didn't know that. And I said, it's been around a long time. John Burgon wrote those words many years ago. How can God preserve His Word in Alp, which omits 3,455 words, adds 839 words, substitutes 1,114 words, transposes 2,299 words, and modifies 1,265 words, in all 8,972 words? How could God preserve His Word in B, which omits 2,877 words, adds 536, substitutes 935, transposes 2,098, modifies 1,132, in all 7,578 words? Now that comes from John Burgon also. There is serious problems there. It is noteworthy that Westcott and Hort admits that another of the old manuscripts, B, which is, I suppose, the monster of them all, it admits 354 words of the traditional text in the last three chapters of Luke alone, adding 173 words, substituting 146, transposing 243 words. Out of the total of 562 words, only 25 words were singled out by Westcott and Hort for permanent excision from the sacred text. Why didn't they do the rest? Interesting question. Metzger, a liberal, admits that deletions in this manuscript, Manuscript B, are because of special theological interest on the part of the scribes. That's a good admission. We ought to let these men know a little bit about Mr. Metzger and his admission there. How could God preserve His Word in the critical text when it creates contradiction between verses within it? Illustration, Matthew 19:16-17. In the traditional text, Matthew agrees with Mark and Luke in saying, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus answered, why callest thou me good? The Western and Alexandrian text have Matthew disagreeing with Mark and Luke. The Word of God doesn't disagree with itself, dear friends. The traditional text is quoted here by Justin Martyr, 150 A.D., Hippodulus, 200 A.D., and many of our fundamentalist leaders fly in the face of these quotes, ignore these quotes, or do not know these quotes are in existence, and say the traditional text is late in text history. How foolish the church fathers here, these two, make them appear. How could God preserve His Word in the text, and I mention NIV here, that removes the word hell in 40 out of 53 places it is found in the traditional text, KJV. How could God preserve His Word in the NIV when an estimated 20 to 25% of all the English words in this version are added without having true reference to the original language which they purport to translate? And what percentage can go, and that percentage can go as high as 70%, where only 4 of 13 NIV words have any Hebrew backing in Proverbs 20, verse 19. How could God preserve His Word in the NIV when the wholesale addition and subtraction of words is a patent violation of numerous commands of the author of the Holy Scriptures, God the Holy Spirit? Therefore, with over 100,000 words added from the minds of the translators of the NIV in the place of or in excess of the God-breathed words, how could God preserve His Word in the NIV when it has contradictions between one place and another? For instance, in Luke 4:14 and also verse 31 are contradicted by verse 44 in the same chapter. Luke 4:44 in the NIV also contradicts Mark 1:39. Just there's many others. How could God preserve His Word in NIV when its adherents claim that no cardinal doctrines have been changed by their additions, subtractions, and distortions? However, the following teaching of the Scriptures have either been denied or weakened to the point that it gives credit and comfort to the enemies of Christ. NIV opens up for His enemies ways to claim that Jesus Christ is not one with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in essence, the three of them constituting the Trinity. Also open up for attack either in the text itself or in the margins or by brackets in the text are the virgin birth of Christ, His ascension, His goodness, His eternal existence, His sinlessness, His truthfulness, His invisibility. The doctrine of plenary and verbal inspiration is shredded by the entire approach of this translation. And of course, this virtually destroys any claim of inerrancy for the Bible. How could God preserve His Word in the NIV when 30% of the words are the words of men? Words which the original Greek and Hebrew words will not bear. And couple this with the expunging of tens of thousands of the words that are in the original language and see if anyone can claim that such a version upholds the doctrine of plenary and verbal inspiration. In reference to the disclosures about the serious lacks in B and L, and the new versions from them, it is strange to see what Dr. Beale says of A, B, and L. He says they are highly esteemed by all biblical scholars for their worth and antiquity. Well, that's an interesting statement by a man in a fundamentalist institution. The two false witnesses at Jesus' trial gave conflicting testimony. B and L also disagree. They are two witnesses that have conflicting testimony. They disagree 3,000 times approximately in the Gospels alone. How do we deal with the questions above? How do we find the true text in the manuscript suggested by Custer? You have over 5,000 of these things. How do we go about this? Well, we gave a long list of scriptures at the beginning about preservation. Does God keep His promises? I believe He does. Dr. Waite, sitting on this platform, gives 4 verses supporting this truth in one of his writings. 1 Kings 8:24, "Who hast kept with thy servant David my father, that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day." Romans 4:20-21, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He is able also to perform." Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." We read also in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Now historically, the Bible believing church has used the traditional text through the centuries. We don't find that corrupted thing in use. We find somewhere along the way, very shortly, Alpha was done away with somehow. It was found centuries later in a waste paper basket. We find B, the Roman Catholics didn't know they had, so they cataloged in a little over 1400 AD, and they found it. My, what a beautiful thing. They left it sit there for a while. They've done nothing with it. Except cause us problem with it. And certainly they've done that with that thing. But they were not used down through the centuries. It was the traditional text that Bible-believing people have always used, dear friends. We note the Word of God tells us, and history reminds us that this preserved text is the one that God's people have used. The Peshitta Syriac was on the scene about 150 A.D. The traditional text was also found in the Italic version about 157 A.D. The traditional text was also found in P45, the 3rd century, along with some others. Also, P66 attests to the readings of the traditional text, and most of those have some readings within it, at least according to Dr. Sturges, who surveyed this material. In fact, all of the almost 90 papyri manuscripts dating from AD 300 on reveal some traditional readings. Dr. J. Frank Norris, years ago, made a statement concerning the importance of history, which bears out what I just said. History is important for us to think about and consider in this area. He made the statement that the study of history was only second to the study of theology or the Bible, and the preacher who would study both would gain maximum influence for God if they studied the Bible first and history second. Now, just a few concluding thoughts. Without infallible preservation, we're forced to conclude that God's breath evaporated with the deterioration of his originals. Now, I don't believe that at all tonight. I was brought up on Wisconsin horse. That's all I ever heard of. That's all I ever knew in college and seminary. But, dear friend, I believe the book, like Brother John Quickie said, from the days I was just a child, and I learned and I knew something was not right when they started telling me that there was no preservation of the Word of God, and there was something desperately wrong with the Bible that we had been using for the centuries. Although one may believe in preservation without practicing propagation, he cannot propagate a message that he does not believe is preserved. And there's the problem we've got in preaching today. We need to believe this book, or we're not going to preach it with power, we're not going to preach it as we ought, and we need to get back to preaching the Word of God, because, dear friends, people need the Word of God as never before. And so I think the divine order from hindsight is this, is revelation, inspiration, illumination, preservation, and propagation. Whoever said that the King James translators had to be inspired? This deals with another matter, just in closing, so I touch on it. This faulty hypothesis, known as double inspiration, is rendered unnecessary because of infallible preservation. You don't need that kind of a teaching, because God inspired it and God kept it. And so we have preservation. The majority of textual critics today believe that God preserved his text through the manuscripts discovered in the 19th century. They're saying, in effect, that God has hidden away from the church the true text of his word from sometime back in the past until Alph and B were found. Oh, my. Those poor folk during that great absence of the Word of God, they were surely in real problem, were they not? To be hooked on just what we've got in our hands, according to these people. And they say, we're surely poor people to believe in it today as we believe in it. You face a real problem today if you say, I believe in the preservation of the Word of God in the King James Version. You have to pay a price for that today. And so we find God here is simply not giving preservation. There's a big gap, if that's the case, for centuries, when people really didn't have the Word of God. No, no. And as our brother said a while ago, 1,000 times, no, that's not the case. We've always had the Word of God in the hands of God's people. You see, this view is opposite. The view of the scholars today out there, so-called, is opposite to the plain statements from the Word of God on the subject. We believe God's Word is preserved in the traditional text because translations from it, such as the King James Version, Martin Luther's German Version, others are doctrinally consistent, whereas the new versions are inconsistent doctrinally. We have illustrated this in some of the above material. God's Word does not disagree with itself. Preservation certainly would be with the version that is consistent in its statements and in its teachings.